cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. Thank you for that. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. James chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. We are slowly but surely making our way through the book of James. And we have come to chapter 4. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, how to handle church conflict. How to handle church conflict. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. I believe you would obviously agree with me that we live in a world that there is the constant noise of war or rumors of war. We no longer live in a day where wars are fought by sword or shield, nor muskets and by bayonets, but we live in a world where wars can be fought and have been fought by nuclear warheads that can kill up to tens of thousands at one time. Headlines constantly read of wars and constantly are reminding us of some terroristic event somewhere. As a matter of fact, since America's existence in 1776, we have been in some 12 wars. And out of those 240 years of our existence, we have been in war for 64 of those years. So we're used to that kind of stuff happening in our world in which we live. But in James chapter 4, James addresses the kind of fighting that occurs not outside of the church, but inside the church. And sadly, if you have been in the church long enough, you probably have met Brother Battle and Sister Strife. And they're sometimes more faithful than anyone else. But unfortunately, when James asked the question in James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" it is a legitimate question, one that we shall answer, Lord willing, in this time that we have. I recently read of a church where the Syracuse Police Department had to make 3 visits in one night because of that church, New Covenant Baptist Church, was having an unruly business meeting. 3 different times the Syracuse Police Department had to come to this church and calm them down. Think about this. The first 3 churches that I pastored all had a major church split or fight just prior to my arrival. One of them, at one church I pastored, one of them got so escalated in a business meeting that men were literally calling out men to come and fight them outside. Stories like this that I've just told you about have such a negative effect on a community. They have such a negative effect upon even our children. This reminds me of the dad who got a wake-up call on this very subject. His children were outside playing in the backyard, and all of a sudden he heard this fussing and fighting, and they were yelling. And so he went out there and said, "Hey, y'all calm it down. Stop the fussing and fighting. Quit the yelling." The children said, "Oh, Dad, don't worry. We're just playing church." Well, sadly, sometimes conflict within the church does occur. But conflict within the church is never God's will. Conflict within the church is never by God's design. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." And he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another." And then Jesus also said in his high priestly prayers, he prayed to God his Father. He said, "Lord, let these believers, let the ones that come unto me, that you shall give unto me, let them be one as you and I are one." So as we study this passage, we find James pointing us to three truths that really talk to us about how we are to deal with church conflict. Now, notice them with me. First of all, in this text, we see the seriousness of church conflict. The seriousness of church conflicts. Being a pastor for nearly 15 years, on a number of occasions, I have been asked to mediate or sometimes referee between two parties that are in conflict. But remember the question that he asked there in verse 1. He ends that question with the two words, "among you." Among who? James is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. Now you contrast James chapter 4 verse 1 to Psalm chapter 133 in verse 1, where it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in" what? "In unity." Now, was the church here in James chapter 4 in unity? No, not even close. But brethren should dwell together in unity, but sadly, so often we do not. Sadly, there is strife, there is division in many churches today. Somebody might say, "I tell you what, Brother Wade, what we need to do as a modern-day church, we need to look at the purity and the simplicity of the early church and go back to those days." Well, looking at this passage, I don't know if that's so good either, right? I mean, especially in light with the Apostle Paul said concerning the early church. Because when you examine some of the early churches, you discover that they too had their share of disagreements. They too had their divisions and their fussing and the fighting. Matter of fact, the members of the Corinthian church were suing each other. Now that's a great way to start a church service out, right? You're going to call out the person you're going to sue and take the court. The Galatian church were believers who were biting and devouring one another with their words. And even in Paul's little sweetheart church, the church at Philippi, there were two women who were not speaking to each other and causing a rift in the church. And so listen to me. The problems that we deal with today are not new problems at all, are they? They're age-old problems, and it's certainly a shame for that sort of behavior to take place in the house of God. Notice in this text how James mentions several different ways or several different kinds of disagreements among believers. Notice how he describes the conflicts. In verse 1, James asks, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Just notice those two words, wars and fightings. They describe two different aspects of conflict and strife. The word war speaks of a drawn-out conflict between two powers. And then the word fightings speak of an individual battle or skirmish that is found within that war. I have read that it was very probable that some of these new believers to whom James is writing to were zealots. That is, that they were violent political activists. They were radicalized Jews who wanted to overthrow the yoke of the Roman government. I mean, they were wild and mean. And so some very prominent scholars believe some of these zealots may have actually become violent in the churches. But again, this would be easy to recognize if we were talking about the happenings and events outside of the church. But this is happening within the church. It's sad to say, but I have seen people and families and churches who act more like the Hatfield and the McCoys. Somewhere down the line, somehow there has been a feud between two parties. Sometimes it's a cold war where neither party speaks. Sometimes it's an active war with battles and skirmishes almost every given Sunday. But this should never be the case. Never. Especially in light of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you." That's the kind of peace that we should have. Unfortunately, just as James describes, there are wars and fightings that break out in the lives and in churches of God's people. I think we need to look at what was the cause of all the fightings in this particular church that James is writing. Well, I think, first of all, they were fighting because they were experiencing class conflicts. That age-long rivalry between the rich and the poor. If you will remember, in James chapter 2, we talked about the rich man and the poor man. We called the rich man Mr. Goldfinger. And then also the poor man, we called him Mr. Shabby. But there, that rich man came into the church one day in James chapter 2, and they gave him the prominent seat there in that sanctuary. They just put out the red carpet, if you will. But then that poor man came in, and they just said, "Hey, just sit there in the back. Stay by yourself. Leave us alone." What they were doing was playing politics in the church. Now, we don't like that kind of activity outside of the church. We should never allow that sort of stuff to go on inside the church. And if a church does rely on such external things, such as economic status, that church is out of the will of God. So I think some of these fightings and warrings that were going on was due to class conflict that James chapter 2 mentions. But also I think it has to do with some spiritual conflicts as well that he mentions in James chapter 3. Apparently many of these believers to whom James wrote were at war with each other over positions in the church. Many of them wanted to be teachers in order that they might have prominence within that church. And that's why James writes in James chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many teachers, be not many masters." And so because of this, many of them, according to James chapter 3, became boiled over with bitter envy and selfish ambition, and they fell to confusion and disorder. They praised God in church at every mention of his name, and they said, blessed be he, but when they saw their fellow parishioner on the street, they cursed him, according to James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. So this is what caused, I believe, all the fussing and fighting. There was class conflict. There was spiritual conflict. But notice not only how he describes the conflicts, but notice James really diagnoses here the conflicts that we face. James questioned in verse 1, where do these wars and fighting come from? He follows this with another question in verse 1. He asks, "Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" Essentially, James says this: are the conflicts that you are facing, not just a result of the conflicts that are within you personally. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think the key word is that word lust there in verse 1. It is translated from a Greek word that gives us our English word, hedonism. Hedonism. Hedonism is the belief that pleasure or happiness is the most important goal in life. It is the philosophy that says that all your pursuits is going to center around your pleasure and your happiness. Having your way, your will, your wants is really the priority of a hedonist. And James says that there is a hedonist warring within your body. And think about this. James says that the diagnosis for what is causing conflict in your life is not so much the people that are around you as it is the passions that are within you. That's what he's saying. There's an old sinful nature within every one of us. Though we have been saved, our spirit has been saved, our flesh has not yet been saved. And so there's an old sinful nature within each of us that wants to please ourselves rather than the Savior. That sinful nature would rather fight than forgive. It loves to combat more than cooperate. And it will lash out a whole lot quicker than it will reach out. Once a London newspaper asked several prominent people to write essays on the question, what's wrong with the world? Christian writer G.K. Chesterton sent this response: Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Hey, listen, beloved, if you're looking for the source of the conflicts in your life, what James was saying, you need to look no further than the depths of your own heart. So in this text, James points us out to the seriousness of church conflicts. And then he also points us out to the cause of church conflicts. The cause of church conflicts. When God gave his perfect law, the Ten Commandments, the last of those dealt with the issue, I believe, that we're dealing with this morning. But the last of those Ten Commandments deals with coveting. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, God said this: Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor anything that is thy neighbor. And so at the heart of this passage here in James chapter 4, the Word of God is confronting the breaking of the 10th commandment. Now notice what the Spirit says here about this particular sin. Notice what coveting looks like. What coveting looks like. In verse 2, though James never mentions or uses the word, I believe he is describing very clearly the sin of coveting. Verse 2 says, Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. So James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now notice those two words there, lust and desire. They speak of craving and they speak of envy. Both of these are elements of what? Coveting. Absolutely. So what does coveting look like? Well, first of all, it is wanting something that you do not have. That's what it is. And James says, ye lust and have not. And so in this sense, coveting is simply the opposite of what? It's the opposite of contentment. It is the desire for more or for something other than what you already have. And so coveting is not only wanting something you don't have, but it is also wanting something that you cannot get. Because James says, you desire to have and cannot obtain it. Your neighbor pulls up into his driveway with a brand new truck, and it aggravates you that you cannot afford one. Or you drive by a nice big home and you just get all mad face and you sulk and you pout because that little home that you have, that 3-bedroom, 2-bath home, just ain't quite big enough than that person's home. But an example to give within the context of this passage, because James is writing to who? He's writing to the church. Someone gets asked to lead in some capacity within the church, and it absolutely aggravates you. Absolutely tears you up because you desired that position. And what happens is the old jealousy gets in, and bitterness and envy begin to take over. And that's what happens so many times in church conflict. But coveting is when we crave what we do not have or envy what we cannot have. And that's what coveting looks like. But notice what coveting leads to. Again, verse 2, James says, you lust and have not, ye kill. And desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. You see, what makes this sin such a serious sin is obviously what it can lead a person to do when it is not confessed and repented of. James says, you lust for things that you do not have, so you kill. Now, were the Christians to whom James was writing, were they actually killing one another? That certainly could be the case. But I think a more likely explanation is that the word kill that James is referring to means destruction. That coveting can lead a person to destroy anything that stands in the path of what they want. He also says that because of our desires and wanting that which we do not have, we will fight and we will war. I wonder this morning, how do you react when you do not get your way? How do you react? Even as an adult, we can act so childish. Even as an adult believer, we can act with so much jealousy and bitterness. How do you react when people don't do what you want them to do? Do you fight them? Do you engage war with them? You no doubt have seen some news clips of people in devastated countries or devastated cities that maybe have been flattened by an earthquake, and that there's a lack of food, and you've seen them fight and war over just some type of a meal. It's a very sad scene. But those people were at least fighting for their survival. Most of the time that when we are in conflict with one another, we're just fighting because of our own selfishness. God save us from that. There's one more thing that James points us to in this passage. Not only do we see the seriousness of church conflict and the cause of church conflict, that is, most of the time it's within us, but notice thirdly, a cure for church conflict. As I said earlier, coveting is the opposite of contentment. When we are striving and struggling for the things we want, it generally reveals that we are not satisfied with what we already have, right? And so the wars and fights that break out among us happen when someone is discontented and goes after what somebody else already has. In verse 2, James makes an unexpected connection here. He is talking about people who are craving, who are lusting, who are selfish and fighting. And then he says, ye have not, because ye ask not. That word ask is the word used to describe requesting something from God in prayer. In other words, James connects a lack of contentment with a person's personal prayer life. How can we conquer the conflicts that so often mar our churches? What James says, he says here, ye have not. What he's saying is this, think about this. After all their fighting, after all their bickering, what had that gotten them? Nothing. They have not. Why? Because they neglected the better way. What was the better way? You didn't ask. You didn't pray. Ye ask not. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, it would always be better for us to wrestle with God in prayer than it is ever to wrangle with men. It's always best to take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, the reality is how you pray says a lot about the state of contentment in your life. Notice that this cure, thankfully, it can be experienced in your prayer life. This cure can be experienced in our prayer life. Verse 2, it says, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Let me ask you a question this morning. As a believer, do you pray? As a believer, do you pray? Do you have that time each day when you enter into God's light, into God's word, in the atmosphere of prayer? You see, one reason why they did not obtain certain things was because, according to James, they did not pray for them. The old hymn, What a Friend in Jesus, has this line, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, are there issues in your life that you never take to the throne of grace? Think of this. How many good things, how many godly things, how many blessings for yourself and others could it be said, ye have not, because ye ask not? The state of contentment in your life can be experienced, thankfully, in your prayer life, but also the state of contentment can also be exposed in your prayer life. Look what James says in verse 3. He says, ye ask not and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, you're asking wrongly. You're asking something out of place. Matthew Henry puts it like this. We miss when we ask amiss. And it's not so much a matter of asking for the wrong things, but it's asking in the wrong way. You see, there are clear conditions, beloved, listen, for answered prayer. And the overruling one is this. It's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Listen, beloved, prayer, as somebody has said, prayer is never the purpose of getting our will done in heaven, but for the purpose of getting God's will done on earth. You see, it's not a matter of asking, but of asking according to God's will. And so listen, we need more than just bent knees and closed eyes when we pray. We need what? We need a broken heart. We need a humble heart that is dependent and thirsting upon our God. We need that desire that is in our prayers, that His will shall come first. Sadly, some people pray not because they trust God, but because they treat God like He's some glorified waiter who is supposed to take care of their order and give them just whatever they want whenever they want it. And so for them, God is not the love of their life. He is just another outlet for the lust of their life. John Ward was a member of the British Parliament. And after he died, a prayer was found among his papers. The prayer said this: O Lord, Thou knowest that I have my estates in the city of London, and likewise I have lately purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech Thee to preserve the two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake. As for the rest of the counties, Thou mayest deal with them as Thou art pleased. Now that is not the way to win over friends, right? And that's certainly not the way to influence our Heavenly Father. This man was only concerned with what? His own desires and his own pleasures. His pleasures and his desires is what motivated his prayer life. It was not that he was praying that God's will be done and that God's glory would be seen, but he was praying for his own selfish desires and pleasures. Listen, a pleasure-driven life, a pleasure-driven prayer life will make the heavens as brass. A pleasure-driven prayer life will get no interest from our Heavenly Father's ears. Now, some of you may ask, well, Brother Wade, he speaks so much about desires, our desires and our pleasures. Is James saying that Christians are never to passionately desire pleasure? No, that's not what he's saying. Friend, listen to me. It is perfectly fine and okay to enjoy the sun at the lake. It is perfectly fine to enjoy the pleasantries of sightseeing and the pleasantries of eating at your favorite restaurant, Cracker Barrel. It's perfectly fine to enjoy your hobbies, hunting and fishing, whatever it might be. It's perfectly fine to do those things. Listen, the Christian life is not a life of negation. The Christian life is not a life of denial of certain things. No, listen, the Christian life is a life of affirmation and enjoyment. But listen to me. But never, never, never at the cost of putting your desires of pleasure in front of His will for your life. And so what James is saying, it is in our praying, it is in our prayer life, it is when we pray to God where these sinful desires, these sinful motives, they're going to be exposed when we pray. Let me give you a quick example of how we can seek desires and pleasures in the wrong way. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, spoke through Jeremiah, and he said this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, My people have committed two evils, two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And notice this, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I wonder this morning, how many blessings have you lost because you are using your own broken cisterns when God is the source of all of our blessings? You contrast Jeremiah 2:14 to John 4:14, where Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Listen to me this morning. We need to recognize that the only thing worth having is Jesus. The only thing worth having is Jesus, and therefore we must pursue him with all you have. Why? Because every genuine pleasure comes from his hand. And if we as a church would desire him, if we as a church would desire his will and his glory, we would never get in some petty argument or petty fight, because, listen, our soul's desire is found in him and him alone. So may we learn of this truth today, that we will be able to enjoy, continue to enjoy the sweet fellowship, the sweet unity that we have had here at Beryl for so long. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious book, this precious passage of Scripture that is so relevant to our day and to what we face in this life. Father, I pray that you would examine our hearts, examine our motives, that, Lord, if there be any selfish motive, any jealous motive, God, I pray that we would repent of that, turn from that. And Father, help us today more than ever to see the seriousness of the subject, because of the devastating effect it can have upon our communities, the devastating effect it can have upon our, even our children. God, help us to draw nigh unto you. You promise if we did that, you'd draw nigh to us. Father, thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given us and the sweet fellowship that you have blessed us with and the great unity. Father, that is not because of any of us. It's because of your work through us and in us. Father, I pray for anybody that's here this morning that's never been saved. They've never seen themselves as for what we all were, and that is being lost and undone because of what sin has done to us spiritually. And because of that sin, there's a great separation that can only be remedied through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Father, I pray that many today that are here that are lost would trust Jesus today. And by faith and by repentance, coming unto salvation. Father, we love you. We ask you to bless this time of response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the Lord.